Let me ask you to take your Bibles tonight. Let's go to the Word for a few minutes this evening. I ask you to turn to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms tonight. I want to share another passage that grabbed my attention during my personal Bible study this past week. As you all know, most of these studies have come from either the book of Psalms or the book of Proverbs over the last few weeks. We've been elsewhere a couple of times, but tonight we're going to go back to the book of Psalms and consider a familiar passage. I don't think this will be a new one to any of us. In fact, I would hesitate to even venture a guess as to how many times I have read through or cited Psalm 19 over the years. No idea how many times I've gone to this text, how many times I have read it, how many times I have worked to memorize sections of it, and have really managed over the years to memorize most of this psalm. Truth be told, it's a bit of a go-to passage of mine. And typically, my habit has been to cite one part of this passage when I turn to it. There's three parts, but I typically am citing one of those three parts of the psalm. Rarely, if ever, have I tried to address the whole of the psalm at once, but that's been my meditation this week, is watching the flow of this psalm, thinking through all of the parts of it. And tonight, what I'd like to do is just read down through each of the three sections that make up this familiar text. I want to note a few things along the way. So really three sections, three categories, three parts of this psalm. As we take a closer look at the psalm, what I want to do is ask you to pay very close attention to the three sections that make up the text. Watch the breakdown of the passage. And more than that, I want you to take note of the way that the first two sections inform and give rise to the third. I want you to watch the flow of thought. I want you to think with me about it. And then I want us to go to prayer tonight in light of it. I want us to pray in light of the word this evening. And so what I want you to see, first of all, as we come to this text, is the universal declaration that we find in the first few verses. The universal declaration, beginning at verse 1, let me just read for us these first six verses. You know the language well, I'm sure. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. In short, what's happening in these six verses, this section really makes plain the fact that creation declares the glory of God and makes Him, the Creator, known to His creatures through the things that He's made. I think it's very fitting and it's very timely for us to meditate on these things, especially in light of the sermon series we're in Genesis, as we're going through the text of Genesis on Sunday mornings. One of the things we've noted already in our study of Genesis is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1. You know this language, Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, where we saw this. What can be known about God is plain to them. Speaking of the creatures, the mankind. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. And a thinking student of Scripture says, how has God shown it to them? How can we say that mankind knows about God, knows truth about God? And he continues, for His invisible attributes. Wow, they see things that are invisible. How do they see things that are invisible? What do they see about God that's invisible? Namely, His eternal power and His divine nature have been clearly perceived. They've been seen ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Historically, this has been known in the church as general revelation. general revelation. The creation proclaims it. It preaches the existence of God. The language of our text, the first six verses of this psalm, literally use that language in those opening verses. The heavens declare. Day to day pours out speech. The sky above proclaims. It uses the language of preaching and declaring and proclaiming these realities, making this known. And it says there's not a language on the planet where these things don't speak plainly. No one can say they don't know about God. Why? Because God has preached to them in their language with what they see in the creation. In fact, the rising of the sun proclaims His glory. The fact that it comes up every morning and sets every night is a sermon about God to His creatures. This is general revelation. Simply put, the creation declares that God exists, and according to Paul in Romans 1, and that He is powerful. There's a creator, there's a God, and that God is powerful. Now we have to acknowledge something, friends. This says in Romans 1 that this leaves mankind responsible to the God who made them and without excuse before the one who made them and before the one with whom they have to do, ultimately in judgment. It's important to understand, however, friends, that while general revelation is sufficient to condemn, it is not sufficient to convert, to save. It says they are without excuse. They know there's a God. They know there is one to whom they are responsible. But the sky above does not proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. What brings man near to his Creator? It simply tells him there is a Creator, but it doesn't preach Jesus Christ as the Savior of men. What we would say is general revelation is enough to condemn. It is not enough to save. And so, friends, that is why God has not only made Himself known generally, but the Bible declares that our God has made Himself known specifically or specially. And I love the fact that this same psalm, this text, says that to us. Notice not only the universal declaration, but I want you to notice secondly the special revelation that's talked about in the next few verses of Psalm 19. Because we read in verse 7 and following these words. Again, a familiar text, probably one that we often turn to and we cite, but do you note the flow of the text? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. You see, in this next section of our passage, the psalmist tells us that God has made Himself and His will known specifically to man and His Word. He's not just made Himself known as Creator through the creation. He has, through His revealed Word, given His will, His commandments through the law that He has given to His creatures. And historically, again, the church has considered this not only to be a general revelation through creation, but the Word of God to be a special revelation, a specific revelation of God's will to man. In other words, God has given to us everything we need to know in order to be made right with Him in this life and in the life to come. He's told us what we need to know. He's given us enough to be made right with Him through the truth of the Savior He has revealed. The beauty of our text is that it gives very clearly statements concerning the law. Very specifically, the law, it tells us. More generally or broadly, this is referring to the Word of God as a whole. This special revelation of God is making God known to man. And this is what the writer of Hebrews was talking about. In Hebrews chapter 1, you know these words, don't you? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. God did not merely make a creation that preaches. God spoke, and He spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things and through whom He also created the world. God did not merely let the sun and the moon and the trees and the oceans preach His existence. He gave His words through prophets, through His Son, specific revelation that we might know Him and what He requires. In fact, Peter spoke very plainly about what we have in His Word. When Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 this, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All we need for life, I take that to be salvation, eternal life, and godliness, Christian living, sanctification. We've been given all we need for these through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. How? By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them, through the words He's given us, the promises that He's given us, through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. God, by His revelation, has given to us all we need for life and godliness, and He, through His words, is doing a sanctifying work. We could chase this. We won't take the time to do it tonight. But He's doing a sanctifying work, and He says it over and over and over again. And what's fascinating is you find this language of the work He's doing to wash and to purify and to bathe the mind of His people with His word all through the New Testament. But I told you, we're camping out in Psalm 19 tonight. And the reason I find it fascinating that this becomes the theme of so many texts of the New Testament is because of what the psalmist writes next in our passage. In Psalm 19, we see the universal declaration. We see the special revelation. But I want you to notice, thirdly, the personal supplication that the text ends with. I mean, what do you do when you start to come to grips with the fact that God has made Himself known and you're responsible? And God has given you His Word, and He is doing something with it. What are you going to do with that knowledge now? We all have to do something with it if we know that. What are we going to do with it? In fact, it's interesting, at the end of those verses we just read, in verse 11, we read, "Moreover, by them is your servant warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward." So He has given us His law, which ultimately serves as a pointer to the only Savior and Lord of men, Jesus Christ. He saves and He sanctifies. He warns and He rewards. So what are you going to do with His word? Well, listen to the response of the psalmist in light of everything that he's just written. He's written about the universal declaration, the special revelation, and now he prays personally. And what does he say? Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Charles Spurgeon, writing about this passage, actually suggests that we might better read the first phrase of verse 12 as an exclamation of alarm rather than simply a question. He says we might put an exclamation point at the end of it rather than a question mark. Who can discern his errors? What does it mean? In other words, who among us can truly and rightly discern how far short we actually fall from God's perfectly holy and righteous standard? God has made Himself known. He has preached to us through the creation. He has revealed to us His will through His commandments and His law and His word. And what is our response? A yawn, a shrug, a closed Bible that collects dust? We might get around to it someday. No, the response of the heart that understands what we have received and the wealth of God making Himself known to us is, what is man? Who am I? And how far short do I fall from what He has revealed to me? Do you respond with a heart that has come to know Him for who He is? And like Isaiah, before the vision of the Lord high and lifted up, your response is, woe is me, for I am being destroyed. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Is your response one of humble humility and confession and repentance? Or do you and I see the revelation of God in His creation, read the revelation of God in His word, and move on with our day as though we don't even understand the wealth and the wonder of what we hold, of what we have received in the Word of our God? You see, this question, this exclamation, as Spurgeon suggested it be considered, leads in the text to not merely the alarm of one who realizes he has missed the mark and missed it royally, but one who then cries out to the God who has made Himself known and begs to be sanctified. And I told you, it's a marvel that you read the New Testament and how often we are told that it is the Word that sets us free. It is the Word that sanctifies. It's the Word that renews our mind. It's the Word that makes us holy. It's the Word that washes us. Because the psalmist, when he hears about the Word of God that warns him and promises reward to him, prays repeatedly now, God, wash me. Change me. Work in me that I would reflect your holiness, not embrace and walk in my own sin. Just notice what it tells us, these petitions and supplications for sanctification. In verse 12, at the end of the verse, he prays. Notice the language here, declare me innocent from hidden faults. The idea here is a prayer of for cleansing. Cleanse me from my secret faults. Wash me from the sins that plague my heart and mind and life. Don't leave me wallowing in the mire of my sin. Clean me, Father, please. Wash me. Does your heart want that? My friend, if you and I can't even confess that that is the state we are in, the truth of our own fallenness, we'll never ask for cleansing. We talked about it Sunday. It alarms me how often so many professing Christians in a somewhat Christian culture don't think in terms of having needed to be plucked out of the miry pit and have their feet set upon a rock. No, we were pretty good people that are just a little cleaner now than we used to be. Not, we were dead in our trespasses and sins and made alive by the grace of God. You and I need to get our minds wrapped around what is true of us and what He does when He saves and when He sanctifies. The psalmist said, I see the revelation of God in the creation. I see the revelation of God in His word. And I realize, like the hymn writer wrote, I am a worm. I am worthless. I am sinful. I am unholy. I am undone. So God, cleanse me. Cleanse me. You don't pray a prayer like that if you don't believe that He is a God who cleanses. a God of grace. A God who washes dirty people. He says, cleanse me from my secret faults. He doesn't just say cleanse me. In verse 13, he goes on to say, guard me. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. He prays, God, guard me from my bent towards sin. He's saying, there is nothing I couldn't do if you don't stop me from it. I could do anything if you don't give me your grace. I could go anywhere that I should not go if you don't guard my steps and guard my heart and guard my mind. The problem is some of us are so proud that we think often there are lots of things we would never do. We hear often of things on the news. We hear often of people we know, and we think, you know what? I would never. I mean, you hear that phrase all the time. I would never. That's not the prayer of one who knows what the Word reveals about them. One who knows what the Word reveals about them says, I would always, but for your grace. Not, I would never. If you don't stop me, that's where I'll run. Headlong. God, keep me back. Hold me back. Keep me from myself. Save me from me. That's what the psalmist is praying. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Don't let them dominate. Don't let them have the victory. Don't let them win the day. Because my heart will lead me there if you don't grace me. If you don't give me your mercy and your help. So God, cleanse me. And then God, guard me. I have to ask us, brothers and sisters, is this our prayer life? When we read the Word? Is this what we see it revealing about our own bent of heart? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Guard me from my bent towards sin. Verse 14, he says, sanctify me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, not in my sight, but in yours. Sanctify me so that my thoughts and my words are acceptable to you. So many times we find ourselves saying and doing things and then later on saying, oh, that wasn't me. That wasn't me. That's not what I'm really like. And we forget that our tongues are a tattletale on our hearts. That our words rise from our hearts. No, that was you. That did. That was you that said. That was me that acted in that way. So what does he say? Don't pray, God, keep me from embarrassing myself. God, keep me from saying something I'll later regret because it will prove to have been out of character for me. You know, I don't want to harm my reputation. I don't want to somehow hinder my view in people's eyes. I don't want to harm my respect before the world, before the watching family, before the watching church, before the watching world. No, I want to guard my reputation. No, he's not in view at all here, except for his sinfulness. God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart not be acceptable to me. It's not about me and my standard and my reputation. No, God, would you so move in me that my words and my mind, my words and my heart would be acceptable to you. Your reputation's at stake. Your name's on the line when I open my mouth. Your reputation, your testimony before the world is on the line when I think and plan my day and my life and the way I'm going to choose to use what you give me. Father, you're the one who's at stake here, not me. So would you make the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be that which honors you? It's acceptable to you. It's worthy of you because you are worthy of holiness. And I love the dependence of this psalmist who realizes that the creation does not preach the divinity of man, but the existence of the divine God, the Creator. The Word is not preaching the goodness of man. It is preaching the fallenness of the creature, but the holiness of the Creator. And then in light of these realities, he prays, so God, sanctify me, or I will not be made right. You cleanse me, or I will remain in my filth. You work, or I'll wander. And I have to ask tonight, do you pray like this? Do I pray like this? Because we know these words. I told you, I've turned to very few psalms as often in my life as I've turned to this one. But I have to ask, to what end? Do you and I find ourselves making personal supplication for sanctification? Oh God, cleanse me. Oh God, guard me. Oh God, sanctify me by your grace. You see, these words serve as both a confession and a petition, right? Words like these, declare me innocent from hidden faults, or confession, I have hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins means I have a bent in me toward these sins. Let my words and my meditations be acceptable in your sight as a confession that if I am not guarded by the Spirit and the Word of God, my words and my thoughts are not sanctified and are not acceptable in his sight. So they are confessions, but they are also petitions, supplications. Oh God, so do this in me. Please do this in me. I want you to do this in me. Cleanse me. Guard me. Sanctify me. And you know what? That's exactly what he does with his word. He sanctifies his people with his truth. I think we each would do well tonight to learn. I know my heart needs to learn from the psalmist's example. I pray we all will learn from the psalmist's example. And as we go to prayer tonight, then, what I want us to do is I want us to pray as those who give thanks to God for his revelation. He's made himself known, and we would not know him had he not made himself known in his creation and through his word. But let us also pray as those who respond rightly to his revelation, who let him say to us what he wants us to know, and who submit to what he says. not who find ourselves, as I know the bent in my heart and yours is as well, to read the words and to find things we don't like, right? To almost be like the one James warns about, who opens the perfect law of liberty, which serves as a mirror, and we hold up and we look in it, and then we go our way forgetting what he's shown us about ourselves. He says, that's foolishness. No, be one. May we be ones who hold up this mirror, the perfect law of liberty, and we see ourselves, and we don't just grovel, and we don't just wallow in those things it shows us, but we cry out for grace. And allow the Spirit of God, not resist Him, not quench Him, not fight Him, but work with Him and allow Him to work in us so that He's making us less like us and more like Him, so that He's cleansing and He's guarding and He's sanctifying. May we respond rightly to His revelation. So as we pray tonight, can we pray not just for those poor women that Carol Loescher's ministering to who desperately need someone to come along and help them, and they really need God to clean them up, right? How easy it would be tonight to go to prayer and pray for those poor people in such a terrible situation and such a lifestyle. Oh God, clean them. What an arrogant way to pray. When the Word tells us we need cleansing as much as they. We need guarding as much as they. We need sanctifying just as much. But we live on the right side of the tracks. We wear a few more clothes. We sit in the right building a couple times a week. And we suddenly find ourselves comparing ourselves with others rather than with truth. And when we compare ourselves with truth, we pray like the psalmist. When we compare ourselves with others, we don't. So tonight as we pray, can we pray as those who give thanks for the revelation and respond rightly to the revelation so that God by His grace will do in us the very things we ask of Him, which are the right response to what He's told us about ourselves. So by His grace, let's pray together like that tonight. All right?